Thank you, Guar.
Good morning, folks, and welcome to each and everyone this morning. It's so good to see you in the Lord's house. We certainly are saddened because our piano player, Kathleen, has a headache and will not be able to be with us today. She has those from time to time and quite often. We just pray that she'd find some way to, somehow, that she would be able to get rid of those things. But today she's not with us, so we'll keep her in our prayers. I want to share with you as we begin our worship service this morning from Psalms 122, a few verses says this, I was glad. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within the gates of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built on a city that is complete, compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, into the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Isn't that what you're here this morning for? To recognize God and to give him thanks for his goodness and for his favors that he showed for us, especially this past, hello, Vern, back there, didn't see you. How could I miss you? But God is so great and so good, and he is so good to us. And so we're here not only to thank him for what he's done in the past week, but to look for his help, ask for guidance for this coming week. You know, we may be faced with things this week that we don't know about. We may be, right now, you might have on your mind some things that you're going to have to be dealing with. Why? This is a good time to just lay them out to the Lord and say, Lord, you've helped me so wonderfully in the past. Know you will do it in the future. And so we're here to thank you, and we're here to seek your help and guidance. And let's praise him for all his goodness as we come together this morning.
For him of worship is going to be 259, first and last verse, and Benny will have the prayer. This old saying. Everybody had to sing out this morning, but ain't got no music. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I am light in my soul, for which love I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy, as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Let us join our hearts first together and go to God. And dear God, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to live in this great nation, to be free, Heavenly Father, to come, express our faith, and to worship you and to honor you, Heavenly Father, and give thanks to you in a collective group. So, Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you bless our congregation as you do, the church family here, Heavenly Father, and we're so thankful that you provide for us what we need. You know, Heavenly Father, we just are so thankful that we have a God who cares for us, not only cares for us, loves us in such a wonderful way, went to such extreme to give your only begotten Son that we might have life here and have life abundant, that is eternal life in your eternal home. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for what we have and what we are doing and what you're doing in our lives, what hope we have in the future, Almighty God. We come and ask for each person here this morning, Almighty God, that out of your love, out of your favor, that you would just look upon us, dear God, and for each one of us here this morning, that you'd point out to us through our worship service, give us strength and guidance to face the things we have to face with this coming week, but always help us, Heavenly Father, to be good witness for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're like David. He says, come. I was glad when they said, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. So I pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that each one present here, as the Holy Spirit dwells among us, that we, through the songs and through this message and just being here, Heavenly Father, together, that when we leave here, we can be saved with David. It was glad to be in the Lord's house. So ask your blessings upon each one today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now for communion hymn, you use number 263, sing the first and fourth verse. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway, a blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou and Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I know no other Master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile. Seeking the lost one, He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou and Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I owe no other Master, my life shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
I'll be reading through John 6:3. When Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is strength indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwells in me, and I in him. Then we pray. Father, we thank you for the food we have together here to partake of the Holy Communion. As we partake of these minutes, help us remember. The bread represents Jesus' broken body, and the juice represents His blood that He shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And Father, we thank you for this great sacrifice. And we come now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity you've granted you us to be together in your house on the Lord's Day. And we bring back a portion to be with the gift and giver, they're building thy kingdom. And it's words we ask in thy name. Amen.
A couple of things to share with you this morning. Once again, it's so good to see you in the Lord's house. We've got a few of our people absent this morning. And check on them to see if they're all right. Good to have our grandsons back with us and our daughter. I haven't seen our daughter for a while. The grandsons was here last week or so, wasn't it? And so we're glad to. Also, how glad to have our friends from down in Williamstown, down on 36th there at Hilltop, that Charlie and Jennifer with us. I should have asked Jennifer. She probably plays the piano. You play the piano, Jennifer? Does she, Charles? She does everything else. I figured she could play the piano. I should have asked you. Okay, Bible study tonight at 4 o'clock. Next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, we'll go over to Corinth Christian Church and for the fifth Sunday hymn sing. So we look forward and hope that Kathleen is up and well and able to do that. She does so well for us. We appreciate that so much. So let's pray her out of that headache. Let's see. Nothing else taking place that we have, I don't think. So let's turn to our prayer list. And we have still have a large number of people on our prayer list, and continue to keep them in prayer. And is it Tommy? You was telling me about this. We talked to you about Tommy Carr, and he's in great need of a couple severe operations, but he's not able to do that. And so let's pray for him and that family. And Fanny and Wayne is back today. They were absent last week because they went. Wayne's brother was in the hospital down to Berea, and he's home, but still not doing well. So continue to pray for him. Likewise. And each and every one on our prayer list, keep them in your hearts and your mind and in your prayers. God certainly hears, God answers, and when we talk, God listens, and when we listen, God does great things. And so it's so good for us to be able, isn't it a wonderful privilege to be able, that Jesus has made it possible for us to be able to speak right into the throne room of God and speak to him, our Heavenly Father, just as we would speak to our Father here upon earth, and he hears us and is concerned about every one of the needs that these people on our prayer list here, every one of the needs that you might have, he's interested. We've said before, we sometimes kind of gloss over some of the things that is taking place, but he's interested in the little things and the big things. It doesn't make a difference what it is. He's interested in your life, and he wants you to experience good things, and he wants you to be well. So, what is that song? The song says, speak often with the Lord. Tell him what your problems are. Tell him what you're faced with. Tell him about the friends you have and their need. And it's just good sometimes, isn't it, to just sit down and think about each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, people you know and those on our prayer list, and you think about their need, you talk to God about them. It's so good to be able to do that. What a privilege we have. What a wonderful God we have. Our service people, keep them in your mind. I see somebody talked to Billy Wilson and Joe Carroll. I was talking to Billy this week, and as the note says there in your bulletin, that Joe Carroll is doing right well, and just going to wait now and get a final examination and see if everything's all right, and then they'll be back home. Billy, of course, as you know, they had the heart attack and so forth, and he's not doing as well as he'd like to, but coming along. So praise the Lord for those things that are happening good in their lives. And certainly that God cares about our nation, our leaders, cares about people that can't care for themselves, like those people in a care home. And we've been back to the care home recently, maybe go back this morning or today, and see some of the people there. It's wonderful that God has provided institutions and given people the talents or the abilities to care for people. I don't know about you, but when I go to the nursing home and visit and with the people there, and I just have to say thank you, God, for giving us people that has the abilities and has the patience and so forth to be able to care for these people, to give them good, kind care. Because I don't know that I could do that. I don't know that I could. I just don't believe I could be an everyday care home, nursing home worker. I don't know whether I could cope with that. But I'm glad that we had those places, glad we had those people to do it. So keep them in mind. We often say, pray for the people that's not able to help themselves, but pray for those people that are helping those people. We never know when we might need that kind of help. What else do we need? The service people, certainly, and our nation is things are turning, grinding around and so forth. We just pray God will put them things together. We'll be talking a little bit about that in the sermon maybe. And God is good. He knows what's going on. Just let's give him glory and honor and look to him that he'll do good things for us.
For prayer, even use number 426.
Let me mention something else to keep in your prayers also. Where's she at? Debbie. She's going to be flying to Spain this week. Tuesday, I believe it is, Debbie. You want to leave Tuesday? And so we just pray that you'll have a safe journey and a grand time. Okay.
426, first and last verse in Doodle Bug of the Heavenly Prayer. That's all I'm saying. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Leave everyone up on his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Amen.
Imitation PM would be 299, and this time the choir ring.
Thank you, Sierra and choir.
You're welcome.
But oh, how we need Kathleen. Those mechanical devices, they're all right. But boy, I mean, sometimes they don't do what you want them to do, do they? So, okay. As most of you that's been reading with us through the Bible, this week we've been in Judges, and tomorrow you'll be out of Judges and get into Samuel then. So the whole week was spent in the book of Judges. And so I want to share some thoughts with you from the sixth chapter of Judges. And bear with me as I read several verses here. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. And in the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves that are in the strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east even, and they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou comest unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, "This saith the Lord God of Israel, I have brought you up out of Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you in the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the oppressors, and oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not for the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." 40 years has passed since the last chapter there, chapter 5, verse 31. 40 years has passed. Depends on how you figure generations. This could be the two generations down. Back in that day, they used generations 20 years. Now, in this day today, the generation is different. It goes by when people were born, and it could go anywhere from 20 to 35 years. But nevertheless, well, that's what had taken place here. We've got 40 years that they had peace, and 40 years that they had time to find things to do that they shouldn't do. And so Israel is again bound up. If you recognize from the scripture, it's only one or two generations until they can go that long sometimes, from one or two generations, and then they get caught up in the things of the world, get up caught into sin, and they cry out to God. And Gideon asked, "Why are all these evil things happening to us? Is it not because our God is not among us that these evil things have come upon us?" That's a pretty good question for the conditioner, isn't it? That's a pretty good question probably for us to ask, isn't it? As a nation, as a church, as individuals, you know, we could ask as a nation, we could cry out and say, "Lord, why are all these evils come upon us?" As a church, we could say that. Have you ever cried out, "Lord, why is all these troubles come upon me?" When we think of all the hatred, all the mass murders, the suicides, the attacks on family, the promoting of immoral sex, the homosexuals, the lesbians, the same-sex marriages, and the nuclear war that could take place, and the spiraling drug problem, couldn't we? We could cry out, "Lord, why are all these evils come upon us? Is it not that God is not among us?" You might be inclined to say with Gideon, God is not among us because of all the evils that we're experiencing here. What evils were they experiencing? We just read. God had given them this good land. And they were sitting at ease, almost like the scripture says, you know, that here after Sisera was killed and the battle was won, and they were at ease then after chapter 5. They were at ease, and the scripture says somewhere that you know, they sit down and eat and drank, and they rose up to be merry. It almost seems like that's the case here. They just, you know, sometimes when things are going too good and things are too easy, that's the time sometimes that we get caught up in the things that we shouldn't. When we have time on our hands, and that's probably what was taking place here with because they was at ease, it wasn't at war, crops were producing and so forth, and they had time on their hands. Young people ought to be busy. I like to see young people when, even when they're in high school and it's availed to them and they're able to get out and get a part-time job or whatever, it's really good. Because experience teaches us that idleness is bad. What is the old saying? That's the devil's workshop, idleness. And he really works there. And that's what was taking place here with in this passage that we just now read. They were experiencing the evilness at the hands of the Midianites. The Midianites weren't too good to them. And if you looked at verse 2 again, and it says here that they had come into their land and oppressed them. They had banded their homes. So if you think about the fertile valley and so forth that they were enjoying, and the crops and the cattle and stuff, they were just doing real well. Now they're oppressed and they're up in the mountains. They've run for safety for themselves, for their lives, really, fearing for their lives. And they're in caves or they're in just strongholds of any kind. They can get up in the mountains, getting away from the land because the Midianites come in. The Israelites would sow their crops. They would prune their vines and they would trim their fruit trees. And just about harvest time, when it was right time to harvest, here would come the Midianites and the Amorites and the people from the far east. They'd come in and take everything they had. They would just scrounge the whole place. Of course, we see Gideon later on. We're not going to get there this morning, but we see Gideon in the wine press, and he's thrashing out wheat there. What has happened, when the crop gets ripe enough, just about that time, the Midianites come up, and they're going to take everything. So I see Gideon and the people, they probably grab up as much as they can and they head for the hills. They get in the caves, they get in the strongholds. So what Gideon and his father and them has collected up enough, and that's what he's doing. He's up there hiding, he's trashing his wheat, have something to eat. When the Midianites come, they would destroy everything. They would even take their animals that they could find. And as it says, they're like grasshoppers. They would just cover the whole ground. And what they didn't take and what they didn't eat or take with them, they didn't stay in the land. They just came up there. Every time it was harvest time, they'd come up and harvest what they could and go back across the Jordan to their land. But when they did, it was just like the grasshoppers come in and covered the place. Like the locusts. It's just the locusts come in and devour a place and just leave it bare. That's the way they would do them. They just strip the land, go back home. Next time, here's the Gideon and them would come back. They plant crops and get ready to think, you know, they're going to have an harvest. Comes harvest time. Here they come again. 7 years. That'd be a terrible thing to put up with. You know, you did all that labor and you've been robbed of it. Israel's sin made their work, made all their hard work profitless. They worked hard planning and caring for it, but they didn't profit from it. Their produce, their livestock was stolen after they had worked hard to bring it to fruition. And isn't that what sin does? Sin robs you of what you work hard for. Sin robs you for what you've worked hard to gain. We look around and we see that happen to many people, that they work and they try and they get ahead and they think they're going to live at ease for a while and something happens to them there. And so Israel had been under the attack of Midian for 7 years. That harsh treatment. And we don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us what happened if some of them got caught, if they didn't all get to the mountain, didn't get to their cave, didn't get to their hideout. I don't know whether possibly they killed them. I'm not sure they would do that. I know they would do that thing. But to give us a little thought or to refresh your mind here about Midian, they're nothing new here. Midian has been in the scripture for a long time. In fact, you know, the Midianites came from one of the sons of Abraham. And Abraham, after Sarah died, you know, he married Katrina. And during that time, she gave him sons. And one of those sons was Midian. And so those are the people that we're talking about. And if you remember when Joseph's brothers, you know, they hated Joseph because he was a favorite and so forth, and they were going to kill him. They put him in the old cistern or whatever it was to leave him there to die. It was the Midianites that came along, and they sold him to them. They were slave traders. They sold Joseph to him. They took him to Egypt and sold him as a slave down there. And so when Moses fled Egypt, and you remember that story, how Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's palace there in Egypt. And one day he fought and killed an Egyptian, and he feared for his life, and he ran to the other side of the mountain, really, and to Midian. And that's where he met then a priest, and he married the priest's daughter. And we know then some more of the things that took place with them. And when Moses was bringing the children through the desert, they run on and had to fight the Midianites. And it was Moses' father-in-law also, who was the Midianite, who also went into the promised land with the Israelites. So they are there. And that's why we have the Canaanites then all around them. The Midianites. And another thing they did, they worshiped the gods of the Canaanites. They married, intermarried with the Canaanite women back and forth. And so it was a real problem they had there. And could it be, to answer Gideon's question, could it be that they were suffering all the evils they were suffering because of the evil deeds that they had done? And I wonder, when we look at America, are we suffering some of the evil deeds that we are suffering because of the evil deeds we as a nation have done? Are we as a church, or as we individuals, likewise, suffering some of the evils that we are because of some of the evils that we have done? What were the evils that they done? Verse 1 says that the children did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Midianites 7 years. We find that when people turn away from God, when a people reject His way, when people withdraw from God, God withdraws, so to speak, from them. In other words, let me put it a different way, I guess. God doesn't really intentionally withdraw from us. God is always there. God is always present. He's there. But we can go away from God. God, it seems like God then goes away from us, but God is there. And God knows. But God can't bless people who participate in the evils of the world. It just boils down to that. God cannot bless me if I'm dancing with the devil. He just can't. He stands there waiting, and He's always available But if I'm going to play with the devil, he won't. God doesn't diddle in evil. Only man does. So it says that they did evil in the sight of God. You know, it wasn't that the Midianites were stronger than Israel, because Israel had, as we'll see later, if you haven't already read it, that how they take out the Midianites and the Canaanites and so forth. They had strong arms. In fact, they didn't need much of an army to win. It wasn't because the Midianites were strong. It was simply because the Israelites had been disobedient. That's the crux of the whole matter. That's why they're suffering what they're suffering. That's why they're in bondage here for 7 years. That's why they grab an armload of wheat and run for the hills when the Midianites come. Because they were disobedient. Israel thought the problem was the Midianites. But it wasn't. It was their problem. You know, isn't that the nature of mankind? When we got a problem, we try to blame it on somebody. I don't know, and I don't want to mention politics too much in the church, you know, it's a mess anyhow. But, you know, usually if something happens in the state, who do they blame it on? They blame it on the governor. And right now, you know, anything happens in the nation, well, they said Trump caused it, you know, blame somebody. They always find somebody, and we're about the same way. I can remember when I was a boy, and that's been a long time, Charlie, when I was a boy, and we do something bad. I'd say, no, I didn't do that. Frank did that. Or Grim did that. I didn't do it. I'll try to blame it on somebody else when it was my fault. That's the way we are. That's the nature of people. We just do those things. They worshiped Baal. Now, Baal was a god of weather, so to speak. It was a rain god. And so they lived in the valley there and so forth, and they had fertile land, grew big crops and so forth, but they needed rain. And so the Canaanites says Baal is the rain god. So they prayed and played with the rain god, Baal. And now, since they're in captivity, they probably prayed more because they were needing more production. And so that was one of the big things. They prayed to Baal, and they turned away from God. They served the gods of the Amorites. And so ancient Israel worshiped Baal because they thought that he would produce. And you know, I guess probably this most stupid statement that one could make. And I've heard a man before say, well, I'll serve Satan, because Satan gives me what I want. And you know he will. And Jesus said, you know, the pleasure of sin is just for a short while. Just for a short while. Satan will give you what he wants. Isn't it something? God won't give you all the time what you want. But Satan will. But it won't last long. Won't last long. So they worshiped Baal gods. They worshiped the gods of the Midianites there. And, you know, they only did things, they only made it worse by praying to Baal, rejecting God. God couldn't help them. God could help them, but God couldn't help them. You understand what I'm saying? God could help them, but he couldn't, because they were looking to Baal God, the God Baal. They had forgotten the love of God. That's one of the things I think that happens to mankind. Get wrapped up in things so busy and so forth, they just forget that God really loves us and is willing to help us and do for us of all sorts of things for us and help us in every way. That's the love that God has for us. And I think that we forget the love of God and we dispense his grace, his favor. That's what grace is, God's favor upon mankind. And instead of embracing the love of God, we embrace the love of the world. Just look at what's happening to so many people. And I say this out of kindness and out of love and out of compassion for them, because they're caught up in the things and they just love the things of the world. There were people last night, boy, just loving it up with the things of the world. And this morning, they probably got a headache. And they're probably saying, wow, I wish I hadn't done that. But they did. So they forget about the love of God. They had disbelieved the word of God and believed the word. Isn't that what happened to Eve in the garden? God had said, Adam and Eve, you're in this beautiful place. Everything's in here that you need. And I'll be down to speak with you and fellowship with you in the cool of the evening. And things will just be great and good. And Satan comes along and says, you know, God's just telling you little fibby. He's just leading you on. What he said is not true. And what did they do? They believed him, didn't they? And they did what he said and didn't do what God said. They disbelieved the word and they believed the lying promises of sin. And bless their heart, that's what happens to many people today. Sin cries out to them, I've got something good for you. And they turn to that. They believe a lie of the sin. And they failed to do good and do that which was evil. That's what the verse said. They did evil in the sight of God. They become slaves to their own passions. They become slaves to their own lust. They were subject to their own passions and they had turned aside, joining the multitudes of the evildoers. I read this morning, I believe it was, I was checking some things on the internet there. I wanted to check something out. I use that because I get some clips of news. I don't like to listen to the whole news thing. I just, the television, just take it out of the house. But I like to get the little clips and the highlights, you know. And it said, and I read there that, I forget how many young men, something like a dozen, stabbed another young man, I think about 100 times, because he was leaving their group. He had got caught up. Sin had called him into their group. And because he wanted to leave, they killed him. Terrible things happened, but those things happen. Sin does that type of a thing. What did they do? They found themselves hiding out. I can almost see Gideon, can't you, and his father. They probably got an armload of piece of wheat, maybe two armloads, and they run up to hide. They're thrashing it out. They're in a terrible shape. Going to lose everything else again that they have. 7 years they've been doing this, just barely making it and getting by. What did they do? The scripture said, they cried unto God, the Lord God. Israel cried to the Lord God, and he sends them a prophet. Isn't that something? 7 years, they've been hollering at Baal. Say, Baal, we need the water. We worship you for sending us water. And then they cry out to God. You'd almost say, God, just get out of here, wouldn't you? If you were God, what would you do? You'd probably say, no, but we don't have a God like that. It says that they cried out to God, and he sent them a prophet. And the prophet did what? He reminded them of the good things that God had done for them. He reminded them how God had brought their ancestors out of slavery of Egypt. And folks, that to me is a good point of this passage. When we begin to think that God is not with us, and when we begin to think that God's not going to help us, we need to remember what he has already done. What did he do for you yesterday, last week, last year? So they remind him, your ancestors, enslaved in Egypt, brought them out, carried them through the desert land, brought them into the promised land. All the miraculous things he did for them. Can't you remember that, he says there. So God's prophet tells them that. He reminds them how the love of God and his love, listen, the love of God was strong enough to bring his ancestors out of the slavery of Egypt into the promised land. His love was strong enough to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And I tell you this morning that the same God, we serve the same God, and that God who has delivered you out of their sickness week last year, who has delivered you out of your financial difficulty last month, is the same God that will deliver you out of what you're faced with today or tomorrow. If we will just be obedient to him. If we'll just be obedient. If we will just listen to him. If we will just hear what he has to say for us. If we'll be reminded what God has done for him. Israel thought the real problem was the Midianites, and the real problem was Israel himself. I don't know about you, but I have to admit, oftentimes I want to blame somebody else for what's going on in my life or going wrong in my life. But you know, I have to sit down and say, it's all my fault. When we realize it's all my fault and cry out to God that can help us, things happen. Things happen. The message of the prophet also shows that Israel cried unto God and they didn't understand where the problem was. Just didn't want to face that that's their problem. Didn't want to face. And I could say that I would have been guilty in that state. And probably you have too. At some time or another, you probably got yourself in a situation or so far, and you just can't come to admit that it's your fault. That you're the blame. They just couldn't understand that they were at fault. What they were not doing and what they were doing was the reason they were suffering what they were suffering. So the angel appears to Gideon in chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. An angel appeared to Gideon, and we recognize here that this is a theophany. Theophany. It is believed that Jesus appeared in form of man in the Old Testament times several times. And this is one of the times that is believed that he did because of the wording. and you know, I think people get tired of me hearing talking about the wording. Because of the wording, because it says here, Lord, he speaks to him, Lord, as addressing God. And he says two or three different places he uses that. And so the description, the encounter with the angel of the Lord shows that he's not merely an angel. He's speaking on the behalf of God. And it shows that the Lord himself appeared in human form to Gideon. And then the Lord turned, it says, and look at him, verse 14, and it says the Lord turned to him and said, it didn't say the prophet, it didn't say the angel, it says the Lord turned to him. So we are getting here a direct communication from the Lord. And he said to him, it is believed here that on occasion that Jesus did appear. And I do believe that he did. There are several places in the Old Testament, I think, that we can see very plainly that Jesus did appear in before he was reincarnated or birthed in Bethlehem. An angel said unto Gideon, or whoever this was, And you can take it to be who you want. You can take it to be the prophet. You can take it to be the angel. I'm going to take it to be the Son of God. The Lord, he said, the Lord is with thee. Now you think about the position that Gideon's in. Gideon is hiding out. His father's sitting over there kind of as a lookout. And Gideon's in the wine vat. He should be up on a platform high up a threshing wheat, but he's down in a vat, hiding, trying to tromp out this wheat. And his father's sitting over here, guarding, watching while he's doing it. But it says the angel speaks to Gideon, saying, again from 8 to 14, and the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, visualize that. Here's Gideon. And he's just got a couple armloads of wheat, and that's all they would be able to get to get away. And he's trying to thrash that out. And he's really afraid for his life. And this angel, or I say the Lord, speaks to him and says, thou mighty man of valor. I can see Gideon looking around. He's surely not talking to me. I'm in here scared of my life and hiding. And who's he talking to? So Gideon, no doubt, looked around to see who he might be talking to. And he was fearing for his life. To me, it almost appears like Gideon is kind of I'm just looking for a word, back talking. If this is the Lord, he might be sassy back to the Lord a little bit, you know, because he said, well, now, if God be with me, see, because the angel said, the Lord is with thee. And Gideon said, well, now, if the Lord's with me, why am I not seeing these miracles that I've been hearing about? So he's not only questioning, he kind of comes with a bowed tone. How many of you mamas almost wanted to smack Jimmy upside the head because he backtalked you a little, you know, talked to you back in a little bit of a bad way? I think Gideon's kind of this way. Well, he looks around and he said, all these things, I'm suffering all this evil. Well, now, if God is with me, why am I not seeing these miracles? I heard about the miracles down in that he did for the people in Egypt. He heard about the miracles open the sea. He heard about the miracles of manna, the water from the rock, and all those things. Well, why isn't he doing? Why don't I see some of this? If the Lord be with me, what he is saying, the Lord has forsaken me. But the Lord hasn't forsaken. They have forsaken the Lord. And then remember what I said a while ago. When we forsake the Lord has nothing. You know, we say, get away. Get out of my life. That's what a lot of people are saying today to Jesus. Get out of my life. I want to live my life this way. Even though they know that that's not the way. Shove him out. And when you shove out the Lord, he can't. He can, but he can't work in your life because of what you've done. They didn't recognize it was their fault that what they were suffering, what they were suffering here. What about the great works that God had done in the past? Why am I not seeing this, he said. Now, what was Gideon to do? We're traveling fast here now. The angels told him, said, you're here because it's your own fault. You know what God has done for his people? And God will do for his people as long as they look to him. As long as they're obedient to him, God will bless his people and be with them. Now, so God, Gideon, I don't see in this passage anywhere that they have any repentance. We talked about repentance in our Bible study this morning. I don't get it real plain out of this that they repented. Nothing said there about it. But nevertheless, the angel talks to Gideon, and Gideon comes to the point to, I think he says, okay, you pointed out to me, it's my fault. What do you want me to do? And if we went on to verses 25 through 27, we'll see that Gideon was to tear down the altar to Baal. See, his father had built this altar, and he was following father. And they went up and they built the altars, and they built groves, and they worshiped there, along with the Canaanites. And so the angel there said, you go, you tear down the altar of Baal, destroy it completely, and you build an altar to the Lord. And you bring that second, that bull that's 7 years old. In fact, he was to bring two, and you offer that as a sacrifice on the altar of the Lord. Well, you know the story of Gideon. Gideon, faith wasn't as strong as it should have been. And I have to say, Gideon was a little faith. Because after hear the Lord speaking to him of what God would done and what he's done and what he can do, and that he's with him, he says, I don't know whether I want to believe that or not. You got to prove that to me. And so he made the test, you know, how he put the fleece out. And then he backed out even on that because God did what he wanted. He said, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to change this around now, God. And I'm going to put the fleece out, and if the dew's off of it and not on it, then I'll know you're with me. And that shows the little faith of Gideon, doesn't it? I mean, you just have to conclude. He's looking at God, and he's got small faith, a little faith. He's told to go tear this altar down and to build an altar. Gideon's weak faith, but I want us to see also here, even though that Gideon had weak faith, even though he had little faith, The angel said, "The Lord is with you. You go." When he acted on his weak or little faith, whichever one you want to say, I'm going to say on his little faith. When he acted on his little faith, you've done read what took place. He went forth and did great things for Israel and for God. So I think another point we can see there, or something we can get out of it for a lesson for us, if you are of little faith, if your faith is weak, if you are of little faith, if you will just act on that little faith, you will be surprised what God will bring about for you and with you. See, Gideon. Now, I'm not being critical to Gideon. It's just a fact, truth. He was of little faith, hiding out for his life. Walked away from God, so to speak. Turned away from the resource that he should have been looking to, the source that can do something. When he acted on his little faith, then as you read the rest of the story, he went forth and God did great things with Gideon. I'm convinced this morning that if you and I will act upon whatever faith we have, I don't know how you would gauge it, but I'd say if we went down this side and this side, if we had some way to gauge it, how much faith he had, how much faith she had, how much faith he had, she and he, we would get different readings. But whatever that faith is, wherever it is on the chart, low or high, if you will exercise what faith you have, God will do great things for you and with you. I'm convinced of that. When Gideon came to understand, as he went forth in the strength and power of the Lord, he did great things. In fact, he did things that he could not hardly believe himself. From Gideon's example, then, this morning we can learn that no matter how great or the odds are against us, our faithful God is sovereign. And he will always see us through whatever battles that we are faced with. In life, I don't know about you, but we face many battles, don't you? And sometimes, maybe our faith is a little on the low side. But even if it is, if we'll act upon it, we'll win the battle. We won't. The Lord will win it for us, as he did with Gideon. As long as he was faithful to his calling and obedient, great things happened. So I'll close this morning with this, encouraging you. Whoever you are and wherever you're at and whatever situation you're faced with, however much faith you have, if you act upon that faith, you will see great things done in your life and you'll be a great blessing to those around you. If you haven't accepted God, or if you, like Gideon, maybe have kind of drifted away from God, you can come back to him this morning as we stand together and sing this invitation hymn. First verse only. Stand with me, please. To follow Jesus, I have decided to follow you, Jesus. No matter. To follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I hope that's your commitment to the Lord, that you're going to follow him regardless of what comes or what goes. And he'll do great things in your life as he does. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had together here this morning. Thank you for these people who have gathered here, these who lack faith. And Heavenly Father, we don't try to gauge each other's faith.
But we know, Heavenly Father, when we work in the faith that we have and being obedient to you and doing as you have spoken to us to do, we know that great things will come about, not only for us, but those around us and for the kingdom of God. Now we ask, as we leave this place, that you would bless each one. Grant to us a safe week, dear God. Grant to us a productive week, dear God. Help us to always be a great witness for the Lord Jesus and for the great things you have done in our lives. We pray and ask it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.